Hello there. If you didn't hear the announcement at the beginning, my name's Jake. I used to work here, so it's pretty cool to be back and see some of you that I know, and it's really cool to see a lot of you who I don't know. I've only not been on the staff for about 18 months, a little bit less than that, and so it's cool to see all the new folks that God's brought. And thank you for having me back. Greetings from Doslova, your daughter church. We appreciate you guys. We appreciate you praying for us, and we appreciate your asking about us. And it's good that we have two sister churches, mother and daughter churches, in the same city, serving the Lord together. One more thing before I forget, Christiane asked me to remind older kids and parents that you have high five right after worship. So if you meet her at the back, there's questions and. I'm not exactly sure exactly what it is, but it's high five and it happens in the back. So go back there at the end. She told me, but I forgot. It's not on her, it's on me. Will you turn, if you've got a Bible, to John chapter 8? You may remember that last week you guys started this sermon series on the I Am sayings of Jesus. There's 8 of those in John's gospel. And this week, we're going to look at a really well-known passage. If you have been a Christian for a while, chances are you know this verse, or this passage, or at least the first verse of it. My kids know a song that helped them memorize this verse. You've probably seen it on greeting cards. There's like pretty images you can put on your computer screen or your phone that have this first verse in the background. But I want to challenge you. Try to listen to this passage, especially the first verse today, as though you've never heard it. Imagine that it just comes out of nowhere and you hear this sentence. Incidentally, if you've never heard this verse, you might feel like, oh, well, I don't know what these people are talking about, but you're actually at an advantage today because I want us to pretend that we've never heard it. So if you've never heard it, great, you're in really good shape. So we're gonna try to listen to this as though it's not one of the most famous texts in the Bible, as though we're hearing it for the first time. So let's listen and give our attention to God's word with John 8, starting in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. This is God's word. Let's pray. This is your word, Jesus. We need your spirit to come and to work with your word, both so that we can hear, so that we can understand, so that we can profit, so that we can grow. And I need your spirit to help me say words that are helpful, and nothing else. So would you please come? All of us are your children asking you to give us your good gifts, which we know you love to give to us. So come and let these next few minutes be helpful for all of us as we seek to grow closer to you. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the reason that I asked you to pretend that you'd never heard this saying before, I'm the light of the world, is simply this. Excuse me, there might be a lot of that, I apologize. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, we need to acknowledge something out of the gate, and that is simply this. This is an absolutely ridiculous thing to say. It doesn't make sense. Keep that in mind as you continue to hear more and more of these statements that Jesus makes about himself. They are absurd. They're crazy. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He says, I'm the door. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. That's nuts. Normal, healthy people don't say things like that. At the very least, they are egotistical. Okay? So if I came, I'm a guest at y'all's church, if I came and I just said a whole bunch of things about myself for the next 30 minutes, you would think me rude, and you would be right. Because it's rude to talk about yourself all the time. And if you read through your Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, you will see that Jesus is constantly talking about himself. Why is that okay? Actually, they're much more than just egotistical. They actually suggest mental instability. Things like, I am the light, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, are what we would call delusions of grandeur. If some just normal person, or seemingly normal person, came and started saying these things, we would think, something's going on mentally. If you're used to hearing Christian language, like if you've been around churchy people, and if you're a churchy person, and you've been in Christian community for a long time, then the Bible becomes somewhat familiar, which is a good thing. But it becomes easy for a lot of the stuff in the Bible to sound rote, to sound normal. And a lot of the things in the Bible are not designed to sound normal. They're designed to shock us. So it's good to try to hear the Bible with fresh ears, especially when we hear these sentences that we've all heard a million times. And if you try to hear this with fresh ears, this stuff is striking. It's not only striking, it's offensive. The only way that the things that Jesus says about himself aren't crazy is if they're true. So now that we're good and shocked, and now that we've kind of like gotten our bearings a little bit and seen how ridiculous these things are that Jesus says, let's look at the context. Let's ask, what does he mean when he says this? And then come back to why this is actually good news. So what's going on in this section of John? This is a section of John's gospel where Jesus is in an extended argument with the Pharisees. And there's probably several different occasions that John's bringing together in one narrative. And the conversation that Jesus is having, the argument that he's having, has to do with Jesus's authority. The central thing in John's gospel is that Jesus is performing these miracles, and then he's talking a lot, he's teaching a lot. A lot of that teaching is about himself. And so this gets him into trouble with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees basically say, who do you think you are? What authority, what right do you have to come and talk to us like this? And so this is the topic of their argument. So we see in verse 13, the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Now, here's another provocative thing to think about. The Pharisees are right on one level. You can't bear witness about yourself. That was true under Old Testament law. God's law that he gave to Israel did not allow anyone to testify on their own behalf. In fact, nothing could be established, like legally, in a court of law, except on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And that's good policy, right? Nobody should just be able to show up out of nowhere and say, this is who I am, without anybody else showing up to vouch for them. But the problem with the Pharisees, as is so often the case, is that the Pharisees are trying to use the law, which is given by God, to disqualify God's own testimony about himself. And you can see how that would be a problem. Pharisees are trying to use the word that God has given to say, this is why we don't have to listen to the Son of God. And so Jesus has a pretty clever answer. Verse 14. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. Now, this is an example of a time when Jesus just kind of argues circles around the Pharisees. And it's so ridiculous that you almost start to feel sorry for the Pharisees, because they just can't get a point in against this guy. So, you know, if you were in debate club or if you were a nerdy kid like me, you know, like arguments have premises and they have conclusions. Okay, so since X is true, Y is true. The Pharisees' premise, the X, is you're appearing as your own witness, and that's not allowed. And their conclusion, Y, is we don't have to listen to you. Your testimony is not valid. And so Jesus does kind of a 1-2 punch. He says, first of all, let's grant your premise. Let's say that I'm testifying about myself. He says, even if that's true, you're still wrong. Because I've got access to knowledge that you don't have. You don't know who I am. You don't know where I came from. You don't know where I'm going. But I know who I am. I know that I was there at the beginning. I know that I'm the Word that existed with God before all time. I know that, you know, you're going to hear, I think, next week, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus knows who he is. And so he's saying, actually, I can bear witness about myself. Because I don't sit under your law. I wrote your law. I gave it to you. I'm not just a human witness. I speak with divine authority. So that's Jesus' first point. He says, let's grant your premise for a second. You're still wrong. And then he takes a step back and says, actually, but we don't need to grant your premise in the first place. So if you look down in verse 17, he says, in your law is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So what does he mean there? He means, I'm not merely appearing as my own witness. My Father testifies about me as well. And in other passages in the same long section, Jesus mentions several different witnesses that testify about him. He talks about John the Baptist, who foretold the coming of Jesus. He talks about the miracles that he performed. He says, the works that I perform speak about me. He talks a few times about his Father. He talks about the Holy Spirit. There are tons of witnesses to Jesus' authority. And so he's saying, abundant evidence is at hand for you to see that I'm telling the truth. The problem is that you're closing yourselves off to that evidence. Then he says in verse 15, you Pharisees, judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. So what does he mean by you judge according to the flesh? He's saying there that their criteria, like the way that they're evaluating things, the Pharisees, is entirely human. They're acting as though everything's up to them and there's no divine perspective. God doesn't have anything to say about what's going on. Your criteria is entirely human. It's based on your own prejudices. Jesus is a threat to their authority. He's a threat to their power. He's a threat to the esteem in which they're held among the people. And so they say, no, we do not like this guy. So they judge him in a human way. And then Jesus says something that's a little bit tricky. Second half of verse 15, he says, I judge no one. This is tricky because if you read through the words of Jesus, he pronounces an awful lot of judgment on an awful lot of people. So what does he mean here? The previous chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 7, and I only know this because I preached on it like a few hours ago, but Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. That seems like a pretty judgy thing to say. I testify to the world that its works are evil. Matthew chapter 23 has paragraph after paragraph of Jesus saying, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, hypocrites. So what does he mean when he says, I judge no one? I'm going to tell you what I think he's getting at here. You know, Jesus came the first time in AD 0 or thereabouts. But then the New Testament tells us that Jesus is going to come again, right? So we're looking forward to the second coming of Christ. That's the next big thing that's going to happen on God's redemptive calendar. And the Bible tells us that the primary purpose of Jesus' first coming is not for judgment, it's for mercy. And so a lot of us know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son and so forth. John 3:17, right after that, says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So there is going to be judgment. That's part of the big stuff that's going to happen before the end of the world. But when Jesus comes the first time, when he comes to earth as a man, when he lives among God's people, he's not coming to bear judgment. He's coming to show mercy. He's coming to say, repent. He's coming to say, listen. He's coming to invite people into a relationship with God as their Father, a relationship that's not just based on externalities. It's not based on do the right thing and God will love you. It's based on mercy. It's based on forgiveness. It's based on grace. This matters because the word judge can have two different meanings, both of which are true. One sense in which we can use the word judge, the word can mean to rightly evaluate something according to God's word. And then another sense of the word judge can be to cast judgment. Now, this distinction might seem silly, but I think it's important because Christians are often accused of being judgmental. And often we are, right? Most stereotypes exist for a reason. Christians are often accused of being judgmental, but there's a good way and a bad way of judging. The first way, the good way, Jesus did all the time. And we're encouraged to do that as well. He actually told us to. In John 7:24, Jesus says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So right there in that sentence, you can see there's a way that Jesus wants to judge and a way that he doesn't want to judge. So usually when we use the word judge, we only mean it in the negative way. Don't be judgy. And that's right. He doesn't want us to do that. But he does want us to judge with right judgment, with judgment that's framed and that's dictated by God's word. He says again in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." He's telling us to judge. When teachers come talking about God's word, he wants us to look at their lives, in part, and see, does the way that they live bear out the truth of what they're saying? That's judgment. So there is a sense in which Jesus judges and a sense in which we're supposed to judge. But the second type of judging, the ultimate type of judging, the casting judgment, that's just for Jesus. We don't get to do that. And thank goodness, because we would be really bad at that, although we try. John 12, verse 48 says, this is Jesus talking, and he says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." So the right thing, when we talk about how Christians shouldn't be judgmental, the right, you know, aspect of that is it's not our job to put people in heaven or hell. It's not our job to decide who wins and who loses. It's our job to say what this says. And that is to declare that God has given commandments, to declare that all of us have broken God's commandments, and to declare that God has given a way out. God's provided a way for us to know him. So that's what Jesus is saying. I'm here not to cast judgment yet, but I'm here to judge rightly. I'm not here to be like you people and, you know, judge everything only in human terms. And so, just to summarize what Jesus is saying with the Pharisees and the conflict they've had so far. Number one, Jesus is justified in testifying about himself. He has the right to come speak about himself with authority and for us to listen to him. We can trust what he says about himself. We also have seen that merely human judgment, just what we can see with our eyes and just what we can evaluate with our own opinions, is insufficient for understanding spiritual realities. And here's where we get back to the whole light of the world thing. This is because we are just like the Pharisees. And apart from Jesus, we all walk in darkness. The reason that the Pharisees are exercising only human judgment is because that's all they got to deal with. It's all they have to work with. They are cut off from any, you know, good divine knowledge that's coming from above them, and so they're essentially stumbling around in the dark. And all they can do is say, I don't know, is this guy good for us? If he's not good for us, then we're going to feel free to oppose him. And it's really easy to get down on the Pharisees when we read the Gospels, but guys, like, this is us. We're all walking in darkness unless we have the light of life. And seeing this contrast helps us to understand exactly what Jesus is claiming about himself. Because for a people who are walking in darkness, for people who don't understand who God is or what he demands of them or how they can live in light of his reality, for people who are not in relationship with God at all, Jesus comes as a light. That's a very good thing. What does a light do? Well, it makes things clear. The reason that we can look around this room and see faces that we recognize or don't, and see where the steps are. These steps are kind of weird because you have to take like two or three steps before you step down. And so every time I come in here, I'm worried that I'm just going to roll down that center aisle. But because the lights are on, you can look and see where the outlines of things are. So when we come to Jesus in faith, we can see things as they truly are for the first time. We can see who God is. We can see how the world is, how the world operates. And we can see who we are. And ultimately, this is good news. But we need to acknowledge something. We need to acknowledge that we do not always experience Jesus' light as good news. Jesus says this very thing in John 3, verse 19. This is in that same John 3, 16 passage. He's talking to Nicodemus, who's one of the Pharisees, who's asking him about spiritual things. And Jesus says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Sometimes, turning the lights on illuminates things that are unpleasant. I had the misfortune to see a YouTube video this week where somebody, you might have seen this, somebody walks into a kitchen and the lights are off in the kitchen, and they turn on the lights and there's rats everywhere. And there's all these rats, and they climb. There's like this pipe that goes up into the ceiling, and there are, guys, dozens of rats. If you're into this sort of thing, you need to go watch this video. If you're not, don't. But there are literally dozens of rats with like big, naked, gross tails climbing up this ceiling, climbing up this pipe, and going into the ceiling. I started to look for similar videos to help make this point, and I started to type in like, you know, turn on the lights and see roaches, and then I was like, nah, I'm good. I don't like roaches. To see ourselves in the light of Christ means seeing ourselves in the light of God's holiness. And our works are evil, and they can't stand that kind of light. So there's good news to Jesus being the light of the world. Jesus is a light that lights our way, that keeps us from stumbling around and knocking into things. But we also have to acknowledge that when Jesus turns the light on, when he sheds his light on us, we're going to see rats running up the pipe into the ceiling. That's part of what Jesus does. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does. The only way that this becomes good news, instead of just, you know, rats crawling into the ceiling, as you can tell, that image is seared into my mind. The only way this becomes good news is if we see Jesus as he is, as the Son of God, as the Savior of sinners. So we see who God is, who we are, and who he is in response to who we are. We got to see that whole package for this to become good news. When we see ourselves as we are, when we see him as he is, we can repent, we can believe, and good things can happen. We no longer walk in darkness. This is what Jesus is getting at here, and it makes the most sense, I think, of his overall conversation with the Pharisees. He's saying that he illumines things. He brings revelation. He shows us the world as it really is. And when we follow him, when we accept his judgment about us, and when we trust in his mercy, then we're no longer walking in darkness. When we embrace the bad news about ourselves, and therefore the good news about the gospel, we're walking in the light of life. So, let me ask you, are you walking in darkness today? Or do you have the light of life? You might be like the Pharisees. You might not be yet convinced by Jesus' testimony about himself or our testimony about Jesus. That's okay. Glad you're here. This is a safe place to ask those questions. I want to encourage you to talk through your questions and your objections. Question your questions. Bring up objections to your objections. Talk to one of the leaders here. Talk to Wade. Talk to one of the Bible study leaders. They don't bite. They're not afraid to handle your tough questions. And neither is Jesus. You might feel as though you're walking in darkness right now because for you, in this season, the world is a dark place. And if that's you, then I'm really sorry. And again, Jesus is not afraid of that darkness. Whether it's darkness that you've brought on yourself by your own bad choices, whether it's darkness that other people have thrust you into by their bad choices, or just the darkness that comes because we live in a fallen world and our brains get confused and we have chemical stuff going on that's bad. At times, this world is a dark place. And let me tell you, following Jesus doesn't mean you have to pretend that's not true. Following Jesus doesn't mean you have to put a good face on everything and show up at church and be smiley and happy. Following Jesus says his light can pierce into that darkness. You don't have to walk in darkness. And you certainly don't have to walk in darkness alone. You might be a Christian, and yet you're kind of living your life as though the lights are off. You might kind of be judging things, judging yourself, judging the world, making your decisions, making your plans, like the Pharisees, like there's just a ceiling here and nothing above it. You might not be living in light of Jesus' words and his promises. And I do that in a ton of ways, by chasing, you know, comfort, reputation, general ease of life, instead of saying, what does my Father have for me to do today? How can I serve Jesus in this, you know, this sphere or that sphere of my life? I tend to want a nice, comfortable, easy life with, you know, decent reputation, good career, and so on and so forth. That is not what Jesus means by light. He promises me a lot more than that. And I'm kind of content to sit down here like with the lights dim so that I can't see the rats. And Jesus is saying, what if we just deal with the rats? What if we turn the light on all the way? Is Jesus an add-on to your already comfortable life? That's what he is for me sometimes. Is Jesus there so like you do your thing and then you have this slogan, I'm the light of the world, and you can like put that on your Christmas card or on your desktop background, and that's like a little Christian sticker that you put on your life? I think we all live that like that sometimes. There's a better way. Is Jesus the light by which you see everything else in the world? Do you see that apart from Jesus, you would be walking in darkness, whether you knew it or not? Do you see Jesus' words, do you see his promises as a welcome deliverance from the darkness that would otherwise swallow you up? When I was in college, I went one time with a group of guys, little men's retreat type thing, and we went spelunking, which is one of the great words in the English language, but we went cave exploring, basically. Exploring also is a strong term because we had guides and they told us like where to go and where not to go. We weren't exploring, we were experiencing the cave, I guess. And so we go way back in this cave and there's all these turns and stuff, and we went and like saw this lake with fish that didn't have any eyes because they'd like been in that cave for however many thousand years and they didn't need eyes because it's pitch black back there. So that was creepy but interesting. And so we crawled way back through like tunnels and crevasses and stuff that we could barely fit through, and then they turned off the lights. Have any of you ever done that? Like gone way back in a cave and then had them turn off the lights? That is a creepy experience. Because at that point, you are experiencing what most of us honestly never see, which is pitch black darkness. Zero light at all. You know, like when we're in our rooms at night and we turn the lights off, that feels like darkness, but you know after a couple minutes, your eyes adjust a little bit and there's like the street light or the moon coming in through the window, or you know, the light that's on somewhere else in the house. You can see a little bit. You can see the outline of things. Pitch blackness is totally different. And your eyes try to adjust. Like your eyes get tired because they keep trying to adjust and they can't. And I think if you do that long enough, I think if you do that for like 2 weeks, your eyes, like, there can be permanent damage because your eyes just stop working because they don't feel like they have a job to do. So anyway, they turned off the lights and they're like, okay, now head back out of the cave. And so for about an hour and a half, we're crawling back through these tiny little things, and you're having to like bend in ways that God did not make the human body to bend, and you have to like keep a hand on the person in front of you, or else you'll be totally lost. And this was like, I mean, I experienced things I had not experienced before. What I now know was like borderline panic attack, because you are desperate to see what's going on. And it's super claustrophobic and not a fun experience. You should try it sometime. When we finally got out to the big open space where we were camping, they turned the lights back on. How happy do you think we were to see those lights? We were absolutely thrilled. I was never so happy to see, you know, just some plain white floodlights turned on. It was a huge relief because we had been groping around in the darkness and we knew that there was nothing we could do to help ourselves. That's what Jesus is. He's not a pretty little IKEA lamp that adds a touch of brightness to the room. He is the light that shines in our darkness. He enables us to see the world, to see ourselves as things are. Until we follow him, we can't do anything other than walk in darkness. And until we realize that, we can't see what good news this is. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you did not leave us to stumble around in the darkness, but you had compassion on us. You came to us. You became one of us. You lived a life we couldn't live. You died a death that we couldn't die. You conquered death, rose from the grave on our behalf so that we would not have to walk in darkness. I pray that you will help us to see you as the best possible news. All of us, Christians, non-Christians, we're all tempted to think that we're good enough, that we're fine, and what we need is, at most, a pretty little lamp to put in the corner. But we need those big floodlights that show us everything. And so we ask you to do that, Jesus. And just as Joel prayed, for people in this room who don't know you, who haven't experienced your light, I pray that you would switch that light on, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help people to see that Jesus really is the best news we could get. For all of us, God, give us repentance, give us faith so that we can embrace you and treasure you as the light of the world. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.